All right, we are continuing in our Advent season. Now, here at the Little ALF, we do a lot of things, but we don't do them very often as normal. We are abnormal. I think that's fair, right? That's a fair. We are abnormal. Now, we're not anti-normal. We're just sometimes abnormal. And our celebration of the Advent has been different. The topics of the message have been a little different. The length of the celebration, because our Advent, actually, we're going to carry all the way over into the Sunday after Christmas. Typically, you end on Christmas Eve with the lighting of the white candle, but not here at the ALF. We're overachievers, and we'll carry on through next Sunday. But it is a wonderful time of just simple focus and remembrance. And let's just kind of take a quick review. Josh, the first Sunday, brought us a great message from the Old Testament that taught us about the anticipation of the arrival of the Messiah. And as we were singing that last hymn, it really stirs my heart, because so many of the Hebrews have not yet seen Jesus for who he really is. And it just stirs my heart to be standing that close to light, but still not see the light. And in part, that was my life for some years before I met Christ on his terms. I stood close enough to the candle that it could burn me, but I didn't see the light. And then the second week, Jeff brought us a great message on the arrival. God had promised a Messiah. The Old Testament saints longed for a Messiah. And in the New Testament, we celebrate the arrival of the Messiah. Jesus did not come to earth just to be a historical figure. Jesus came to earth to be the Messiah of the Hebrews and of the Gentiles. Amen? Amen. If you didn't say amen to Gentiles, it's because you don't know you are one. And then last week, I had the privilege of teaching on the return. Now, the Bible teaches us that God promised a Messiah, and he arrived, and then our Messiah left, and everyone goes, what? Someone's phone's missing. Yeah, he doesn't have a clue. Lost in his other hand. It's biblical. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. So, but we talked about the return. The Lord went back to heaven, and he told those who were there, and he tells us today that if he goes away, he will come again and receive us to himself, that he is preparing a place in heaven for us. And that's the promise still today. And we talked about the fact that there's really two doorways to eternity, and I'm going to mention that again here in a minute, so I won't belabor. Today is the remembrance. Today we celebrate communion as we remember who Jesus is, what he's done, what does it mean, and how does it affect us as individuals, and how it affects us as a corporate body of faith. And so I'm really excited. So there's a lot of Christmas celebration traditions, right? How many of you guys, Ronnie is in rare form today. He's got the holiday spirit all over him. How many of you have Christmas traditions that you do? Anybody raise your hand? Okay. Almost everybody. Miss Joe, kinda. Yeah, maybe. But a few of those is the Hanukkah celebration. And I just want to say this. I mentioned the fact that I was going to purchase a menorah, because next year, God willing, I'm going to celebrate Hanukkah. Every year I mean to do it, and every year, well, next year. And I said that I was going to go buy my menorah so I would have it in place. And I want you to know, I have some of the most generous, kind, thoughtful, and loving people in my life. I've had two menorahs brought to me. Yeah, one of them all the way from New York. So, yeah, I am blessed. So, and then Advent, which we are celebrating. Christmas lights. Everybody wanted lights this year, didn't they? You couldn't get your lights up fast enough. But Christmas lights. Christmas foods. Does anyone here have a special Christmas food? Okay, we have some. Now, my grandfather used to like mincemeat. My mother would make him a mincemeat pie, and you know who he had to fight over that? Nobody. That pie stood alone. Now, I'm not going to say anything, but there's someone in this fellowship that makes little pecan tarts, and there's still time. Hey, the scripture says you have not because you ask not. So I'm not calling any names, just saying. And then there's the pictures with Santa and the trauma that you've put on your children to receive that picture and the trauma you've put on Santa Claus. I read a report. Now, we have an official news reporter here from Georgia. I don't know if this is fake news, but I heard Santa might be suffering from PTSD. Yeah, it's unconfirmed, but it could be true. If it's on the internet, it might be. Christmas caroling, and you know that's a wonderful thing. And Christmas candlelight service, which I invite you to come be a part with us. And if ours is a little early, there's at least two others in town that you can join in with. So a lot of exciting Christmas traditions. And today, one of those is communion. And we're going to teach on that. So one of the questions around this time of year and around communion is you might hear two different terms. Actually, there's more than two. The Lord's Supper, communion, sacraments, and I think there's a few others that people refer to this particular event in the life of a church. And I always get this asked this time of year, what's the difference? You guys ask such great questions. Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, and a few Protestant denominations use the term sacrament to refer to a rite through which God's grace is conveyed to an individual. So there's a large scope of people that use that phrase for this event in the life of their church. Ronnie, free stuff. Merry Christmas. You ready? You ready? Okay. So let me give you the two primary. The Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. Now, if you want to look real smart, you drop that tomorrow at work. And, oh, I'm telling you, they'll just, oh, what a scholar. Well, that particular belief is it boiled down as this. Once an ordained priest blesses the bread and wine, it is transformed into the actual flesh and body of Christ. There's a miraculous transformation, so transubstantiation. Now, how many of you have ever heard of a guy named Luther? Okay, if you're Protestant, you've heard of Luther, or at least you're the byproduct of Luther. Now, Martin Luther was a Catholic priest who many years ago found himself uncertain about some of the teachings of the Catholic Church and felt the necessity to break away and to make some public statements and things. Now, one of the things that he transitioned from was from this particular doctrine. And here is the doctrine of consubstantiation. Now, you will sound smart if you use the first one. You will sound scholarly if you use this one. Because this one isn't known nearly as much. Our friends, our brothers and sisters across the street, very well today, may be taking the Lord's Supper, and this would be the Lutheran Church position. It teaches that Jesus is spiritually within and under the bread, the wine, but it is not literally the bread and the wine. So Luther kind of nudged it that way just a little bit. So those are two predominantly Christmas party stopping doctrines you could talk about. Many evangelical churches prefer the word ordinance, which can be defined as a God-ordained ceremony. And that's what we here at ALF call it, an ordinance. A sacrament is often thought of as being a means of God's grace as a worshiper performs a certain religious rite. He or she receives a divine blessing either for salvation or sanctification. And I know what you're asking. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the process by which we are transformed into Christ-likeness, okay? An ordinance is usually not considered a conduit of grace, but simply a practiced command to be performed by the Lord. Taking the Lord's Supper or the communion does not make you more Christ-like. It does not make God love you more. It doesn't change. It doesn't move the needle. Now, you know, it is a good practice. It is a preparation, and we're going to talk about that. But God's grace is sufficient for you, and it's all available to you already. But it's okay. In other words, a sacrament at some level involves a supernatural work of God. An ordinance is simply an act of man in obedience to the Lord. And that's part of the reason we take the Lord's Supper. Now, we believe in two ordinances. There's the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which we'll be practicing today. Now, I will baptize you today if you really, really want to. That's right. I'm going to be that pastor who goes, okay, dunk. It's a true story. Years ago at my previous place of ministry, we were building a new worship center, and the first thing we moved over was the baptistry so we could put water in it but no heat. Yeah, and so there were folks that wanted to be baptized. All right, let's do this. And I don't wear waders. I never have. Well, I get down in that water, and I'm not going to lie to you, about three steps in. And then once you're in there a second, your body just gives up and doesn't care. But the lady, the first lady to be baptized, she put one foot in. She stepped back. I said, oh, no, sister. I'm in here. You're getting in here. There wasn't any lingering in the baptistry that day, I promise you. So let's look at a time of communion and what the Bible has to say about it, because we always want to do what the Bible teaches. Amen? Life can be very simple, and there's so much room for agreement when we can understand what the Bible teaches, and that's our desire. I think that far too often the communion celebration is looked upon as something commonplace. It's just something we do. And my dad's sitting here, so if he judges me, I won't be able to tell because he has a mask on. But growing up, we took communion once a month. Dad, was it the third Sunday? You don't remember? Okay. It was one Sunday. It may have been the second Sunday. But as a teenager, I was not intelligent, and my dad says amen to that. But what it was that was the Sunday we didn't have to listen to the pastor teach. Am I right, Chris? I got a witness. My sister's right there. And we would participate in communion, and unfortunately for me, I didn't have the wisdom to appreciate, to value, and to reverence the act. And it was just something that we did for me. And so all those years ago, when the Lord allowed me to be here, we wanted to do our communion in a unique way, because that's the way ALF works. But we want to do it often enough that we participate in communion, but not so often that it becomes routine. We want you to look forward to sharing the Lord's Supper. And the mode in which we take it sometimes changes. Even this morning, the mode in which we're going to receive the communion is different than our typical process. Today, we're going to partake in communion once again. But before we do, I want to draw your attention to a few things. Let's read 1 Corinthians 11, shall we? For I received from the Lord what I also passed to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in which my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So let's look at a few things really quickly. Communion is a time of commemoration. These verses remind us and call us to remember and to celebrate and to contemplate on the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Communion should stir our hearts. This is not a downtrodden, this is not a sad remembrance. This should bring an excitement about the fact that Jesus is alive, amen? And that Jesus is in heaven and Jesus is coming. Now, can I just Christmas Day would be spectacular. Or candlelight service. That would be spectacular, right? That would be good. When we gather at the Lord's table for communion, we are not offering a new sacrifice, but we're remembering the once and all for all sacrifice. Hebrews 10:10 tells us this: "For God's will was for us to be made holy and to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." So we're not doing something new. We're not adding to Christ's work on the cross and the empty grave. We're celebrating that. The idea of remembering is more than just recalling the event that took place. It's the idea of being stirred up. You know, as believers, unfortunately, we can become so familiar and so comfortable with biblical truths that they just don't sing to you like they used to. I can remember being a young believer, and the Bible says that we should take everything to the Lord in prayer, right? Well, when I was a new believer, I wanted to listen to Jesus music. Well, in my car, I needed a new stereo so I could listen to Jesus music, because back then they didn't really have Jesus music so much on the radio. And I went and I bought a stereo, and I started putting the stereo in my car, and it wouldn't work. And I was so stirred by my faith that I laid hands on my radio and prayed. I did. I said, "Lord, you know why I'm putting this in here. And I just, Lord, please help me." And it didn't work. I don't know if the Lord just wasn't interested, but there was no supernatural, miraculous repair. It did get fixed, and I did listen to Jesus music. But it's a time to remember that he left heaven to be born in a human body. You and I didn't get a choice, amen? You didn't get to choose your parents. You didn't get to choose your time, your place, or your delivery process. But Jesus did. And Jesus decided that you and I were worth leaving heaven and wrapping himself in one of these. Not this shirt, but one of these things called a tent, a body. Now, I don't know about you. That's love. He became poor that we might be rich. Can you imagine all that Jesus left behind, albeit temporarily? He bore our sins in his own body. Have you ever had someone take the punishment for you? You know, think about that. Think of a time in life when it would have been really nice if someone would have stepped in and taken that for you. He willingly took our place on Calvary, for the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. So who's going to pay for that sin? Well, it's either him or you. That's the deal. He shed his own blood for our redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. He conquered death for us. Do you know how I know I'm going to live again? Because of Jesus. Do you know how I know heaven is real? Because of Jesus. Now, I've been to both tombs, but they're both empty, right, Dad? I don't care which one you want to, but they're both empty, amen. He conquered death. How do we know that there's life after death? Jesus. Because he's the only one. Now you say, "Well, but Jimmy, there were other people raised from the dead." They were raised from the dead, but guess what happened? They died again. Would you like to talk to Lazarus? I do, one day. I hope I can get coffee time with Lazarus. Because, one, I don't know how excited Lazarus would have been. Can you imagine being in glory for 4 days only to get called back to this? Secondly, I don't know how he felt about being raised from the dead, what, only to go through that process a second time. I bet you there's another side of the story. Caleb, I'll get you an exclusive. He ascended back into heaven to serve as our high priest. We talked about that last week. Not only do we remember what Jesus has done for humanity, but in a time of contemplation, we are to contemplate what his sacrifice means to us as an individual. Christmas is a corporate thing, amen? But Christmas is an individual thing. as well. It's both and. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. And what does that mean right there? It means this. If everyone is intelligent, they should accept this to be true. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. That should be my t-shirt, Jeff. We need those t-shirts. Foremost sinner. Now that would be a conversation starter. But your feelings might get hurt. How many people in your life would go, well, amen to that? If your bride buys you one, sir, she's making a statement. But what does it mean to you and to me? It means I need to ask the question, have I been saved from my sins? Has there been a time and a place where I received Jesus as my personal Savior based on His terms, not my preferences? To which I can say, amen. Does His sacrifice move your heart toward Him? Does the fact of the cross, the grave, and the resurrection still stir your heart? If it doesn't, my friends, you need to get your stirrer out and get that moving again, because that is the event that changed everything. And Jesus offered it to us. Does the fact that He is alive thrill your soul because you bow down before Him in humility and worship? Does your life reflect His position in your life? Is He a co-pilot? I'm going to say this. Jesus doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He gave His life to be your King. And if you need to have Jesus take the wheel, that means you've got the wheel. And that means you need to really do some adjustment there. It's a great song. How many of you have never heard that? Jesus, take the wheel. I'll sing it for you. Jesus, take the wheel. I'm sorry, I'm a little out. But one of the challenges we as believers have to continually wrestle against is this. I think it was Jefferson, who said that familiarity breeds contempt and children. Brothers and sisters, the familiarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ can grow to be contempted in our lives. It's not that you reject it. It's that it becomes so familiar, it's trampled ground. It's just, Christmas is just something we do. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I trusted Him as my Savior. Yeah, heaven is my home. But there's not any stirring there. There's not any. My friends, you and you alone must fight against that every day of your life. Do not grow familiar in that your heart is not stirred by the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A time of contemplation. It's a great time to consider your personal walk with the Lord. Is it what it should be? Now, the only one that can answer that question really is you. Because you know you better than everyone else knows you. Is your walk with the Lord what it should be, what it could be? Now, I'm not saying that you don't have any room for improvement, because that's all of us. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm a hypocrite, and there's room for growth in me. So the line starts back behind me. Is your walk with the Lord what it should be, what it could be? Are you living in a manner that pleases Him? If God were to send you a text and He was going to answer the question, dear God, rate my life on a scale of 1 to 10, 0 being greatly dissatisfied and 10 being satisfied. Where would God put His mark? Not where would you put your mark. Not where those who love you would put your mark. Where would God put your mark? It's a good question. How do I know? That's a question I've been asking myself. Every sermon I teach to you, I've been teaching to myself for many days. Is your heart right with the Lord? David said, Lord, search my heart and know me. And if there is any unclean thing, bring it to me that I might repent of it. Is our hearts right? And right now, if you have something you need to confess to the Lord, you're thinking about it. So hold on to that thought, because you'll get a chance here momentarily. It's a time of identification. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are publicly identifying ourselves with Jesus. A public identifier. We wear Dallas Cowboy gear, right? Is there anyone here that's not a Cowboys fan? You need to find another church. I saw that hand go half up now. But we do a lot of things that identify us with certain things. We can wear hats. We can put decals on our cars. There's a lot of things that we do. As Christians, one of the two primary things that we do is baptism and communion. When we participate in communion, we are saying publicly, we believe in Jesus. And that's why it's so important for those who have not received Christ to just let this pass by. Because you don't want to testify to something that you don't believe in. Do you know what our world calls that? Hypocrisy. When you say one thing and you do another. You know, we're the church. We're the best at hypocrisy, right? Easy, Jimmy. Easy. This is a Christmas. I'm a hypocrite. Man, I don't want to be, but sometimes we believe his death and resurrection was for us. Romans 9, 10, and 11, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Dun, 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 dun. Right there. That's all you need. Everything else we'll work on. That right there gets you saved. That right there gets you peace with God. That right there gets you the promise of heaven. That right there is the best gift. That's the only gift under the tree right there. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him would not be put to shame. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death when? Till he comes. There'll be a day we don't take communion anymore. Amen. Why? Because we won't have to be remembering the Savior. We'll be with the Savior. It's going to be great. Isn't it? I'm telling you, it's going to be great. And what's so great about it is we don't even understand how great it's going to be. Have you ever had something undersold and over-deliver? That's going to be heaven. Because the Bible doesn't give us a great deal of information about heaven. And I believe one day when we step to him or he steps to us, we are going to be uber surprised at what heaven really is like. It's a time of declaration. In celebrating the Lord's Supper, we are declaring his death and resurrection to a new generation of people. Who is that? That's your children. That's your brother, that's your sister, that's your wife, that's your husband, that's your neighbor, that's your coworker. When we do this, we are proclaiming and trying to educate the next generation. You need Jesus. This should be a time of education as well as worship. We need to train up that next generation. We need to train up young believers. We need to train up misguided believers. You say, can there really be those? Absolutely. Absolutely, there can be. John 14:6 says this, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we also celebrate the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. My friends, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And we need to be very, very careful. Jeff, you did a great job in Sunday school. I was watching. Got to keep, you know. Our world wants us to be unified, but the world's definition of unity means that you lay aside all of your convictions to agree with someone else's convictions. My friends, that's not unity. Irregardless of what the conviction is. Unity is when you You can believe what you want to believe. We as believers believe that there is a truth. The world goes, what is truth? Is there truth? My friend, there is truth. And God's word is that truth. And we believe that to be true. And as Jeff mentioned in the previous hour, that is a non-negotiable truth. And the fact that Jesus is the way, my friends, is a non-negotiable truth as well. And there's a time of expectation. This time serves to stir up our thoughts concerning the return of Jesus. And we mentioned this last week. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. Because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you to myself so that where I am, there you also will be. We are told that Jesus will return. He will. We don't know when because he hasn't seen fit to tell us. And like I said last week, and I will restate this, be very, very careful. Be very, very careful of anyone, including this someone, who tells you they know the time and the place, because my friends, they do not. And it amazes me. Everybody wants to know when he's coming, but no one wants to be ready right now. Can I say this? Now, this is Jimmy. This is me. My opinion. Everybody, say Jimmy's opinion. There you go. That's legally indemnifying. Could it be that God in his infinite wisdom has not told us of his second coming? Because we as human beings, you know what we're going to do? We're going to wait till the 11th hour. We're going to horse around, monkey around, and try to just slide in under the wire. My friends, God wants you to be ready right now. That's a whole different sermon. I'm just going to have to leave it at that. Either he's going to come for us or we're going to step through that doorway in our repose. But he's coming. And as I read the daily news, it sure appears to be sooner than later. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Communion is a time of self-examination. While all the truths we have to consider today are important, the final one is a warning to you and me. The scripture warns us not to participate in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And I could teach an entire message just on the warning, but I won't. But I will give it to us in a very simple form. Do you remember earlier when the question was, is our heart right with the Lord? And I mentioned that if there's an unconfessed sin, if there's something in your life that the Lord wants you to come to him about, that you are thinking of it right then, this is the time. If God has brought it to your mind and brought it to your heart, this is the time God wants you to deal with it. Now, the beautiful thing is this. You don't have to, because no one will know but you. But if God brought it to you, God wants to deal with it with you. And this is the time to do it. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, today would be the best day to do that. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're thinking about it, praying about it, I respect that and I want to be a part of that with you. But the scripture says this is not for you. I would never want to ask you to say something that you didn't believe. So we're going to take a moment of self-examination. We're going to take a pause for the cause. And let's just bow our heads and close our eyes, because that this is a private time. This is time with you and the Lord. And I would just ask you, from your heart to His heart, would you whisper, Lord, if there's any unclean thing in me, Lord, that you want us to deal with, Lord, bring it to me. Lord, put it heavy on my heart and clearly in the center of my mind. Father, we'll deal with it. And if the Lord is bringing something to mind, would you pray to ask God to forgive you? Would you pray to ask God to give you grace and mercy? Would you pray to ask God to give you direction and deliverance? If He's brought it to you, He wants to deal with it with you right now. Would you please do that? First and foremost, for God's glory. Secondly, for your own good. Third, that you would be prepared to participate in the Lord's Supper. And fourth, that you would be an unhindered, untainted testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ during this wonderful time of year. Father, just as I pray for my family, Lord, I pray for myself. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner saved by grace. Lord, I am grossly incomplete. But Lord, I want to do what honors you more than anything else. And Father, I pray for me. Lord, if there is any unclean thing, if there is any unrighteousness, Lord, bring it to a deep conviction in my heart and to a clear front of my mind, Lord, that you and I might deal with it. Because I love you. And I want to be everything I can for you, by you, and through you. Father, we pray for this time of remembrance. And Lord, it is with great joy that we participate in this. Lord, because you are alive and reigning and returning. Father, we have a hope that passes all understanding. Lord, we have a joy that resides in our hearts regardless of circumstance. Father, we are the bearers of the answer to the question of life. Father, I pray that you would hear the prayers of your children. Father, I pray that you would minister in their minds and in their hearts. And Lord, that peace is being restored as we celebrate and remember. Father, may you be glorified during this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Two free stuffs, Ronnie. It must be Christmas time. So what's interesting about human beings is we are a little bit crazy. I don't know if you know that. So the Bible, in some places, gives us very clear instruction, right? Even on the Lord's Supper, He told us, when you do this in remembrance of me. And there's juice involved, and in the time of Jesus, it would have been wine. There's bread involved, and He says, these are the two elements that you use during the remembrance of me. But when it comes to that mode in which you do it, it's pretty open. Now, we have some of our family of faith in the Church of Christ that do communion every Sunday, and that's okay. The Bible doesn't say not to do it. It doesn't necessarily give a clear command to do it, but it's okay. And here at ALF, we typically will pass the elements through the congregation, and that's okay. Today, we're going to do something a little different. Do you know why? One, because we can. Two, because it's fun. Three, because we have a reputation to uphold. But today, we are going to take into practice taking communion, and it is called intinction. Now, if you want to really, really be snooty at your water cooler tomorrow. Say, well, yesterday at church we practiced the mode of intinction. This is a method of receiving communion by which you will receive the body and you will immerse the body in the blood and you will take it yourself. It's a little different. We've taken every step to make sure that it is safe for you. But it's a little different. It's a little more personable. It's a little more intimate. And so in just a moment, Josh is going to begin singing over us or playing over us or both. I don't know. And we will have you stand, and we're going to come to the middle. And in a single file line, Melinda will give you your bread, and then Jeff and I will be on either side with cups, and you can step to one side or the other. And if everyone steps to Jeff's side, my feelings are going to be hurt. I'm just going to tell you. I will judge you. And you will dip your bread in the cup, and then you will take the morsel for yourself, and then you can make your way back to the seat, and we'll finish. Huh? That's correct. That's correct. That's not kosher at Christmas meals, and it's not kosher at communion. But our real desire is that this has a uniqueness to it that even more enhances the experience for you on this Christmas Sunday. And so we look forward to doing this. Okay, Josh, why don't you come? And Jeff, why don't you and Melinda come? And we will get things in order. And if we could have one of our deacons come and take the elements next door. Yes. Next door. Yeah. Jesus wanted to share the Passover meal with his disciples because he knew he was about to do something that was eternity changing. He was going to be the fulfillment of the promise. And they had come to Jerusalem like they had done all of their lives, to celebrate this Passover meal. But on that night, everything changed. Even the disciples in the upper room who had walked with Jesus some 3 years didn't completely understand what Jesus had been trying to tell them. And even when Jesus offered the morsel to Judas, who would still betray him, let that be a reminder to us that the invitation of Christ should be extended to every person, regardless of what they choose to do with it. Jesus fed them all. And then he washed their feet as a symbol of his humility and an example of service. Do you ever get stirred by the fact that the God that created everything that you know and you do not know chose to put his knees to the ground and his hands to the feet of his disciples? Let that be a reminder to us, brothers and sisters. We are called to put our knees to the ground and our hands to the feet. And on that night, he took bread. And after he had blessed it, he broke it. And he gave it to them. He says, take and eat. This is my body, my physical body, this earthen tent that God chose to wrap himself into would be broken for them in just a matter of hours. And then that night, after he had served the bread, he took the cup. Now, wine is an active part of the Passover meal. It's a beautiful part. And they were there for Passover, and in their minds, they were still functioning in this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of tradition. But Jesus says, there's something different about this cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is a symbol of the blood that only the perfect sacrifice could shed to fulfill the requirements of a holy God. The cup reminds us of our inability to save ourselves. And after he had blessed the cup, he gave it to them and told them all to partake. And so I'm going to offer a word of prayer, and then we'll just rise and we'll come and we'll make a single file line here. And Melinda will stand here in the middle, and she will give you bread. And then Jeff and I will be to the side, and we will allow you to dip into the cup, and you will take it as you stand here, okay? Oh, that's a good, no, if gluten is a concern for you, this is not gluten-free. Typically we are, but today it is gluten. It is glutenish, yes. So I'm sure Jesus made his gluten-free. Anyway, I'm not making light. Please, no one send me hateful emails. Let's pray, shall we? Father, there's not many things that you have given to us that physically links us to our spiritual heritage, to our spiritual ancestors. Lord, we can go to the places where your feet have trod. We can study the scriptures that tell us about you and your ministry. But Lord, nothing connects us like the communion. Lord, in our minds and our hearts, it takes us to that small upper room just outside the city, where from eternity past you planned to meet with and to be with your disciples. Lord, because you were going to be the establisher of a new covenant as a fulfillment of the old covenant. Lord, you are a promise keeper, even when we're not. And Father, this morning in this quiet place and in this beautiful place, Lord, we remember and we celebrate. And Father, we lock arm in arm with all of the brothers and sisters of the capital C Church who will be participating in this very act over these next many days. Lord, for we are one church because we have but one Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to provide and guide for this local expression of faith. Lord, we love you. And we just want to help to make you known to a world that needs you more than ever. Father, help us to feel a very intimate sense of your presence. Lord, help us to feel a very intimate sense of the joy of being with family. Father, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Invite you to stand and come and And all of God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to wrap things up here with a song in just a moment. A few things. First is Josh and I have a gift for you. Now, I wanted to give $100 bills. But Josh said, no, let's give them a book because it'll last longer. So I acquiesced. But we have a small volume entitled Gentle and Lowly, the Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And so these are available to you in the foyer. And we invite you to pick one up. You can, you know, have one for you. If you have someone you'd like to pick one up for, you're welcome to do that too. I believe we have more than enough. And if we have some remaining after this morning, we're going to offer them to our candlelight service guests as well. So, but we hope that you'll pick this up and make this a part of your library. Just a gift from Josh and myself. On behalf of my bride and I and our family, I just want to wish you the merriest of Christmases. I know that you may be traveling. I may not see you Friday night. So I want to take this opportunity to wish you the very merriest of Christmases and to say thank you. You are a gift to us. We have the privilege of serving with and serving some of the greatest people we have ever known. And your generosity, your thoughtfulness towards our family is immeasurable, and we love you, and we thank God for you every day. We hope that you have a wonderful Christmas, wherever that may be. We hope that you'll do everything you can to be safe and to help others to be safe as well. And remember, 5 o'clock Friday evening, we'll begin promptly, and we'll end quickly. It's not rushed. It's not, you know, we're not here to get out, but we are mindful, so I guess it's not all I have to say, but it's all you probably want to hear. So let's stand together. We're going to close in a song. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.